Well, it's a blessing to be amongst you this morning, and indeed for these last months. It probably hasn't been a year, Pastor Wayne, but it feels that way when your hearts are knit together. I think that when we meet with the people of God and there is a unity there, you can know someone for a week or two and feel like you're part of the family, and that's a great blessing. Well, I'd like to look back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 through to 6, the reading that we had earlier this morning. Can we bow our heads as we read the word? Lord, we bow our heads to pray. We seek your face this morning, God. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to be there where two and three gather in your name. And today, Lord, your presence is known here. We thank you for the great opportunity to come and to sing to you, to magnify you as the living God. Lord, all the people that are around about and all the nations, Lord, they seek after reality. And many nations, O God, do not know you today, but we stand here today. We can be a people, Lord, a peculiar people called out. And thank you that we know the living God, the God of heaven and earth today. We pray, Jesus, just as you opened your mouth and taught the people on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, that you would open your mouth today and speak through me, God, that I may disappear, that your word might go forth in power and unction. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I shared a little bit of my life's testimony with Pastor Wayne, and I've shared my testimony in various congregations. But as I prepared for this, I believe the Lord laid a few verses on my heart that I'd like to share this morning, and then perhaps I could share a bit of my life story of how I came to the Lord and His grace and mercy in saving me and in calling me out. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, we read that Jesus saw the multitudes as he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And as the Lord opened his mouth, he said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I wanted to focus in particularly on that sixth verse. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, God's created man with an appetite. He's created us, our bodies, we have an appetite, and we have a thirst, we have a hunger. But the spiritual thirst and hunger that the Lord Jesus is describing here is a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, when I was in the world of sin, I thirsted and I hungered not for righteousness. There was nothing in my bones that desired righteousness. But when the Spirit of God filled me, the hunger and thirst became that, like of a deer panting for the water brooks. And like Psalm 63, the psalmist David says, "My soul thirsts for thee." Psalm 63, verses 1 to 11. Now the psalmist David is in the wilderness of Judah. And he says these words. Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." You know, we can drive across this great country, and if you've driven through the countryside and through the plains, you look across the floodplains, and when they are dry and barren as a rock and hard as a rock. The earth's crust is so tough. But when the waters come, those same dead and barren lands can be flowing with water. Now the psalmist David, he thirsts and hungers for God. And as Christians, dear friends, today I want to speak on a passion for Jesus Christ. A passion and a longing. Because we live in a dry and barren land with all the media, with all the communication, with all the entertainment. It's a desert. It's an absolute desert. The Western world is a desert, dear friends. It's a wilderness. And man walks to and fro in the earth, seeking what will fill him. You know, the Samaritan woman, when she was at the well, Jesus saw her heart. And as she drew up water for him, And she was surprised that someone would ask her to draw the water, being a Samaritan. He talked about a spiritual water, a water that brings life. And this is the water that the psalmist David yearned for. And he said, God, you are my God. There is no other God, dear friends. There is no other God. There is one true living God, and David knew him. He said, early will I seek thee. That infers a seeking from the beginning of the day, that he arose and his hunger and thirst wasn't for breakfast, but it was for Jesus Christ. That was the longing of his heart. He didn't think of how he could fulfill his fleshly desires that day, but how he could be filled with more of God, more of Jesus Christ. And he said these words, my soul thirsts for thee. Dear friends, if you're a Christian, you will know this experience, that your soul thirsts for Jesus Christ, that when you have your Bible put down for a while and you haven't picked it up, something within you begins to thirst. Something within you begins to hunger, because your Master, your Saviour, and his word is your meat. It is your spiritual meat. And here the psalmist exclaims, to see your power and glory as I have seen you in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. He begins to exalt this living God, and he says, your loving kindness is better than life. If you've experienced Jesus Christ, you will know that he's better than life. Life. We have one life, one flesh, one blood in our bone. And what more can we give to our Lord than to give our bodies back to him? I want to look at that a little bit later in the sermon. The psalmist also in Psalm 42 talks about a panting after the Lord. Psalm 42, if we could please, verses 1 to 5. And here the psalm says these words, as the hart, as the deer, pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, when I was growing up as a young boy, I grew up in a mixed household, I would suggest. My mother loved the Lord, but I lived with a stepfather, and he opposed the things of God. And looking at my testimony just in a snippet, I grew up a young man, a young boy, who saw an immense hunger and thirst for righteousness in my mother. In the days of the Polish churches where we attended, I understood life to be meetings just about every day, church meetings every day, you know, baptisms almost every other weekend, down at the river in Landsvale in Milperra. There was an immense hunger in the 1980s, in the early 80s when we came from Poland to Australia. God was doing a marvellous work amongst the Polish community at that time, and saving souls by the numbers. And my family, my mother was one of those saved at that time. And my grandparents also. And as I lived as a young boy, as a five-year-old, as an eight-year-old, I remember these meetings, meetings in the home, meetings just wherever, meetings in the park, and just this ongoing fellowship. You know, I'll tell you, Christmas came and went and people didn't even know it was Christmas. Maybe because they were Polish, I don't know, but there was just an immense hunger and thirst for God. And times and seasons passed on, but there was a living relationship with a living God. And I remember as an eight-year-old, I read the Bible through. God did that, dear friends. As other kids were running outside and playing, I was an eight-year-old and I read the Bible from cover to cover. That was a miracle. Only God could do that. Because I lived, as I said, in a mixed household. When my father, my stepfather, he hated the word of God. We endured persecution. He would lock the house and not allow us to go to church. He would park my mother's car in so we couldn't attend fellowship. There was many other things that I don't wish to even describe. But I say this, the more the persecution, the deeper my mother's desire grew for the Lord. I remember as she came home I can share some of these things because my family's not here. I wouldn't share these things if my sisters were here, because the scars are deep. But you know, I remember one time my mother was 5 minutes late from church and she was beaten for it. And I remember as a young boy, fuming, wishing to raise my hand against this man, running to the kitchen and driving a knife through this man. I tell you, that's the anger that welled up in me as a young boy. And my mother came into me, into the bedroom, with blood, with tears, and said, "Son, forgive him. He does not know what he's doing. Son, forgive him. He does not know what he's doing." So as a young boy growing up, 8, 10, 11 years old, saw this immense hunger and thirst for God. And I tell you, if you go to a persecuted nation today, if you hear reports of a persecuted nation and of the house churches, the people who are meeting in secret, you know, as the persecution intensifies, their hunger and thirst for Christ grows. Dear friends, as our hunger and thirst grows for this world and for entertainment and sin, our hunger for Christ will die. It will die. Where is our thirst and our hunger and our passion in the Western church, dear friends? God is calling his people, I believe, to a hunger, to a deep hunger, because there's going to be hard times upon this earth. There is coming harder times. We look at the nations and they are touched. We look at our own nation even now, being touched by calamity after calamity. And dear friends, our only steadfast hope is in Christ. When we lose our homes, when we lose all that we have in our possessions, even our families, will we hunger and thirst after Christ? Hunger and thirst after Christ. You know, the psalmist in the Psalm 42 said, "As the hart pants after the water, my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, fellowship with Christ, with a living God, the natural experience for the Christian should be that is desired above all else. Dear friends, when we put idols in the way, as I did when I was a young man, when I was a teenager, you see, I grew up with the Word of God. This was my meat. This was my food and drink. But as I slipped into teenage years, the things of the world began to attract me. And I would say that I slipped and I fell. And I always knew that God was there. I knew that God was the living God. I never denied his word. If we were speaking, even in a backslidden state, completely away from God, if people spoke against God, I would never deny that he is the one and true God, that Jesus Christ is the living God. I sometimes read my Bible, but not in the same way. You know, the red in the Bible used to convict me so much that I stayed away from the red. The words of Jesus. I stayed away from that. Now I know that Christ is from Genesis to Revelation in Scripture. But as a teenager, I stayed away from the red. My mother had prayer meetings in the home where ladies gathered to pray, and I had to lock my doors. It was too convicting because I was backslidden. I was away from God. But in miraculous circumstances, Christ showed me when I was in the pig's pen, like the prodigal son, who had experienced the grace and favor of his father, who had known the living God. And I went afar, and when I was in my rags, and when I was in the pig's pen, I actually came to a point in my life as a teenager where I truly thought I had sinned against heaven so much that I'm not able to ever be accepted again. I truly thought that I could never be accepted. And when I came to that place in my life, where I cried out to God and said, "God, can you still save me? Can you still save me?" Remarkably, he did. He saved me, he cleansed me, and he filled me with his Spirit. And since that time, dear friends, I preach and I call people to experience this living God. You know, I work with Muslim people, and they have a perception, a reality of the supernatural. And many students come through my workplace. And as I witness to them about Christ, about the living God, the Muslims, many of them are convicted. Many of them are convicted. But you know, it is an amazing thing to be saved. It is the greatest miracle that will ever take place in your life. That a man can be born again. That a person, flesh and blood, can be saved. And dear friends, if we've received the greatest gift that ever can be received, what should we do with Jesus Christ? What should we do with him? Should we be as David, who said, "You, Lord, are my all in all. My soul thirsts for you. I hunger for you." You know, when you read some of the testimonies and accounts, especially you read those men who have walked before us, the 1800s, and you read accounts of many men, those who thirsted and hungered after God, they seem like people from another planet. And you know what they are. You know, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But we are from a different planet, dear friends. We are different. If we are saved, we do not conform to this world. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Romans 12 says. We offer up our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, dear friends. And you know, there are three things that I want to just touch on today of how to develop, how to maintain a passion for Jesus Christ. Now, I've named three things, but I know there are many more. But easy to remember: surrender, sacrifice, selflessness. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that we are not our own, and we have been bought with a price. Talks about, and particularly the end of that chapter, talks about offering our bodies as the members of Christ back to him, and not joining it with a harlot, not being joined. And you know, the harlot in Scripture talks a lot, dear friends, about the world and about the pleasures of this world, the sin for a season. You know, but we should not be joined. It says, "We that are joined unto the Lord are one spirit." And in verse 19 says, "What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you're saved, dear friends, I want to tell you that you don't possess your own self anymore. You have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to be bound to that master is no bondage. To be bound to Jesus Christ is freedom. To be bound to anything else is bondage. Because you're either bound to him or you're bound to something else, dear friends. You're either bound to Jesus Christ or you're bound to something else. And so to be bound to Christ is no bondage, as man would understand bondage to be, but of great freedom. And Christ, he shows us that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we're bought with a price, and we ought to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, giving ourselves to him, giving our body, soul, and spirit up to God, for they are his. They are his. And you know, it's a very uncomfortable life as a Christian if you're halfway there and halfway this way. If you're on the fence, you're neither here nor there. And that's where I was as a teenager. It was an uncomfortable life, I can say. The Lord, he tells us, just as Pastor Wayne gave the example this morning, you know, you're either the Lord who rebuked the church in Revelation said, "You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm." And you know, that's the worst state to be in. That's where I was. I was lukewarm. I was neither hot nor cold. I wouldn't deny Christ outright, but I wasn't blazing for him. My heart didn't thirst for him. I didn't wake up in the morning wanting more of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, the normal Christian experience is that we live a life that is in fellowship with the living God and in fellowship with this, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the psalmists have just described and who Paul just says owns you. He owns us, but it's a great, great joy and privilege to belong to our Lord. You know, that's a surrender. The word surrender talks about giving up yourself. You know, you can fight this thing. And the human nature is such that we'll fight this, that we don't surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. You know, man wants to be his own God. You witness to people and they say, "I have no religion." Well, that's not true. They have their religion. They are their own gods. Dear friends, we're either with Christ or we have another God. And you witness and you lovingly show people that, dear friend, you do have a God, you do have an idol. And so to surrender to Jesus Christ, the next thing is sacrifice. Count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, we have an account of the Lord seeing great multitudes. Now, it's quite a different multitude than what we read about in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe there was hunger in the crowd. I believe there are those who thirsted and hungered after righteousness were there. You see, the people of that day were under the yoke and bondage of those in the Pharisaic order. And the order of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they bound heavy burdens upon men's shoulders. But they themselves did not live as they ought to live. They knew it here in their minds, and they could recite you the whole Pentateuch. They could recite you books of the Bible, but they didn't live as the word was written. Now comes the Son of Man, who is the living word, who not only speaks the word, but lives the word. And his very actions speak to that word, to that living word. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we have a different crowd. We have a multitude. And in Luke 14, verse 25, we have a great multitude. Now, this is very interesting because the Lord addresses these two multitudes very differently. I believe in the first multitude, there were those who thirsted, who hungered for Christ. Now, in this other multitude, the Lord saw many just followed him to see the signs. Maybe they followed him to be fed. They saw the loaves and the fishes which were distributed among the people. And here the Lord addresses them differently, and he begins to weed out the sheep and the goats, and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Dear friends, we need to count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I heard a very good testimony recently of a Saudi Arabian man who turned to the Lord. And he was lingering on the fence, so to speak. And he said, and this was recorded on actually a broadcast, and he telephoned in to this station, this Christian station, and in Arabic they talked about receiving Christ. And this Saudi Arabian man said, look, I know what will happen to me if I receive Christ. I'll probably lose my family. I'll lose my job. I could be put to death. And the interviewer asked him, dear friend, we've all gone through that experience. Are you still willing to come and submit to Christ? He said he will look after you. He will protect you. He will keep you. And the man said, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ. You know, that's a natural occurrence in the Middle East. In that window where so much persecution occurs. That's the natural and the normal experience of the Christian who comes to Christ. But what is our experience, dear friends, in the West, in the Western church where we live? Because it can be so easy to just go with the flow. But dear friends, it will never satisfy. This world will never satisfy. Your friends, your workmates, who thirst and hunger after the world and after entertainment, that will never satisfy you. If you've been bought with a price, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, nothing else will satisfy. You'll come back to the rock. You'll come back to that living water where the rock, Jesus Christ, the water, the Word of God flows from the rock. And that's the only thing that will satisfy you, dear friends. But here there's a sacrifice. Jesus turned and he saw great multitudes. And he said, there's sacrifice. In the Christian life, there is sacrifice. So there is a surrender, there is sacrifice and selflessness, death to self. It might be the hardest one. They all are interrelated. And they all, really, these verses really could be applied to all of those themes. But selflessness, death to self. There's a very interesting account in Romans 16 of selflessness. And I think this is a very good depiction of actively laying down your life for your brother or sister. You know, when Christ calls us into his marvelous kingdom and into the body of Christ, he calls us to lay down our lives one for another. I found this to be very difficult in my own life, I must say, because the flesh wars against the spirit. But the Lord says to me that I'm to lay down my life for my brother or sister. And you know, sometimes the flavor or the type of brother or sister might not be the type of brother or sister that I'm comfortable with. But I find time and time again, the Lord puts in my path brothers and sisters who can be a thorn in the flesh, so to speak. But the Lord uses that to humble me, to break me down, and to say, you know, this is my child. I remember one time in a congregation, and I'll say this because the man's not here, but this young man, he really hated me. and we were just in the congregation like we were this morning, and just singing to God in the Polish church this was. And he really didn't like me, this man, this young man. And look, I tried to approach him. I'm not saying I was perfect and fully innocent, but I tried my hardest. But it came to a point where we were just in the midst of praise and worshipping the Lord. And, you know, the Lord reminded me of that passage where it talks about if you have anything against your brother, you know, lay down your sacrifice and go make it right before you go to the altar. Now, we had the altar of praise here this morning, dear friends. This is an altar. And God is glorified in our midst here. And as this word was convicting me, and the word was convicting me, I sensed that I need to go and I felt like the Lord is showing me, just wash his feet. Humble yourself. And you know, I was prepared to do that. It was hard. But I broke down inside and, I was literally prepared to get a bucket of water, warm water, and wash this guy's feet. Now, I've washed people's feet before. If you do it out of practice and religious duty, it doesn't mean anything. But you know, I can tell you, but if you do it in the Spirit of God, it can break someone down. You know that stepfather I told you about who hated the Bible? Who persecuted me and my mother? Who would tear this Bible? We would wake up in the morning and it'd be in the bin. 10 years ago, my mother had left him for the last time, it seemed, for he was a violent man. And she said, we'll certainly not go back. We will not go back to this man, ever. A little while after that, the Lord really impressed on my mother's heart that she should go back. That she should go back for his soul. Go back for his soul. And you know what she did? She came back and she took a bucket of water and she washed his feet. And the man broke. He completely broke. He repented. He was kneeling by his bedside crying out for a living God. You know, I grew up as a young person and my heart's desire was just to have a family. You know? I don't know what our desires are today, but as an 8-year-old boy, the only longing I had, this is all I longed for, was to have a family where we could sit down every evening around the Bible and read. That was my longing. I saw hurt and pain and agony in my household. And we longed for Jesus Christ. We longed for Jesus Christ, dear friends. As that man cried out to the living God, no one knew what was to befall him. 3 weeks later, he was dead. My stepfather, year 2000, during the Olympic Games here in Sydney, he died unexpectedly in his 40s. The grace of God, dear friends. The amazing grace of God. Who knows if you can save a brother or sister by humbling yourself, by simply humbling yourself, by washing their feet. A selflessness is a great topic in itself, and there's many, many chapters. In fact, the whole Bible describes the very nature of God, the very nature of Jesus Christ, that he's selfless. He's not self-centered, but he's selfless. You know, there were two Christians at the time when Paul was doing an amazing work for God. Priscilla and Aquila, now they were the tent makers. You remember the time where he abode with them, and he was of the same craft, the same occupation. And so he worked with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And we hear later in Romans 16 that it wasn't an easy thing for them to harbour Paul. In Romans 16 verses 3 and 4, Paul writes and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, just because they were tent makers, that wasn't the help he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual help. He said, "Who for my life have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, who for my life have risked their lives, laid down their necks." What a picture. You know, we struggle and we fight because we're not under persecution. So often in the Western church, dear friends, as much as I hate to admit it, we struggle and fight because we're not under persecution. You know, when you're under persecution, you thirst for Christ. You hunger for God. Side issues become irrelevant. The main, the focus becomes Christ. He becomes your all. Your all in all. But it's something we have to maintain. I don't say I'm maintaining this. I don't say that I'll ever maintain this right. To hunger and thirst for Christ with a zeal, with a passion and a flame till the day that I die. It will take selflessness. And that's something I'm learning each day. Surrender and sacrifice. Priscilla and Aquila, they laid down their necks. And just to sum up in 1 John 3:16, we see John writing as an elder now to the church, and he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Dear friends, lay down your life one for another. The world will truly know that you are Christ's disciples when you have love one for another. You know, this love is not a feeling. Feelings come and go. Feelings are like waves and tides. I do not say true love doesn't feel. It does feel. But true love is steadfast, and it's built upon a foundation of God's word. And true love is God's word. And so as we lay down our lives for our brethren, surely people will come. Surely souls will be drawn. Just as my mother was drawn as a young woman and me a young child, drawn to this congregation of people who loved one another, who loved God, not like the Catholic faith which she was brought up in, but there was a living and a real relationship with God in the midst of these people. And she wanted and desired that. And shouldn't people also desire that? You know, the hymnist Horatius Bonar, I don't know if you know of the Bonars, you might well do, Andrew Bonar and others, they were one of 11 children, and Horatius Bonar is famous for saying, "Let there be no memoir written of me." He became famous for saying that. "Let there be no memoir written of me," but he said it in earnest and in truth. He passed away, I think, in 1889. Yes, it's true, 1889. The hymn book confirms it. He's a man who hungered and thirsted after God. He had 5 children, and they all died in quick succession. 5 young children. I don't know how to explain how this man thirsted and hungered after God. If you read his writings, you know, he says this, "Oh God, what a blow. My little Andrew. You know, my little child. But oh God, how I don't long after you. How futile I am. How I don't thirst for you, God. How I don't hunger for more of you, God. And he says these words in hymn 225, second verse. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. A man who knew God. A man who hungered and thirsted for God. May God bless you this morning, dear friend.